Okay, we now start today with Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23, and the heading is The Escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they were no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Thank you.
Well, we've been singing a lot of Christmas carols over the last few weeks and hearing even more in the shops. So I'm going to see how well you've been listening and singing. I'm going to pull out some obscure parts of some carols to see if anyone can pick the carol that they're from. So here we go, a bit of trivia. Are you ready? Here we go. The first one. "He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew, and he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness." Got to try and get the melody going there. "And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness." Well done. "Once in Royal Days of the City." That's it. Okay, how about this one? "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you." Now we sang this on the Sunday before Christmas. It's not the particularly happiest part of the carol. "Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you." Okay, well, I've got one there. That's "What Child Is This?" Okay. All right. And this one should be right up there in your memories. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." Oh, no. Nice try. Jen. No, see. No. Starts up here and works its way down the octave. "Joy to the world. No more." Okay. Now. All right. I've got in my sermon notes here, "You're doing really well." So you're doing really well. So, because you're doing so well, I'm going to give you an even trickier one. And this one's from a carol that we don't even normally sing. So I'm not sure. I think this is, here we go. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. That's a real, that, yeah, that's an upbeat number, isn't it, that one? I won't suspend you, I won't keep you, it came upon the midnight clear. Okay, but it's not a particularly, you know, it's a bit of a downer, isn't it? Ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. It's probably why it's not one of the most popular ones, but they keep putting those bits in the carols, don't they? It's not just the sort of the tinsely kind of Christmas songs that are in the shops. Most of our carols deal with great joy and great sadness within the space of their verses. You know, Christmas is meant to be a time of tinsel and lights and presents and joy, and that's rightly so. But yeah, even in our most treasured of carols, there can often be a shadow. Now, a passage from Matthew 2 today is one part of the Christmas story that's nearly all shadow, isn't it? It's just an awful story that doesn't get into any Christmas carol. I can understand why. But actually, there are songs that are about this passage. They're never in the songs that we sing. One of them was written back in the 1500s. It's called the Coventry Carol. And it's a song all about Herod's massacre of the innocents. The third verse says, Herod the king in his raging charged he hath this day his men of might in his own sight all young children to slay. Yeah, we put it in song because we want to remember it. We need to remember this part of the Christmas story. And in fact, December 28 is the day in the Christian calendar that we remember those young lives lost to an evil king's brutality. But why? Why remember things like that? Why did Matthew include that part in the Christmas story? And why have songs been written about that event? Well, because, sadly, theirs is not the only Christmas tragedy. Now, tragedies happen every day of the year, but when they happen near Christmas, they seem to cut even deeper. It's as though they just shouldn't be at this time of year. And for many of us, Christmas is a bittersweet time where the joy is tinged with sadness and a deep sense of loss. We're caught between the joy of celebrating that Jesus came into the world to destroy death and to comfort his people, and the pain of living the time until that fullness of all that Jesus has achieved is realized. We need to take heart in the fact that Jesus knows our distress and is God with us, Emmanuel, even in the dark days. We don't have to just sort of pretend we're all happy at Christmas, because the Christmas story itself has light and shadow. And that's because we can't separate light and shadow into convenient boxes. Sadness doesn't politely wait for a more convenient time to turn up. And even in the hazy food bliss of Boxing Day, that can't dull our pain. So Jesus shows us, even in his birth here, that we don't have to try to separate them or pretend that the sadness doesn't exist. Instead, Jesus meets us in the sadness, bringing his presence and comfort and even joy. So let's have a look at how these events of the first Christmas and Jesus' later ministry show us this great truth. We remember the events of this passage because it opens our eyes to the realities of living in this dark world. For even as the wise men went and saw the star and were overjoyed at seeing that and saw Jesus and worshipped him, then they were warned in a dream not to go back via Herod, but to go home a different way. These dark clouds of hatred are already forming over Jesus, and as the young family escapes by night for Egypt, those clouds burst in a violence that consumes these little ones in Bethlehem. Herod set a command to kill all the boys under the age of two in and around Bethlehem, no matter where it was, just to make sure that Jesus would be killed. Can you imagine the evil depravity of a man who is so thoroughly deep that he would kill innocent babies if it meant holding on to his position. Can you imagine being a soldier turning up for work that day and being given the order to go and find all these little boys and kill them? And you do. The darkness of our world, with the news of the birth of a claimant for the throne of David, Herod was ready to commit any atrocity to maintain his authority. And the deaths of a couple of dozen infants didn't matter to him as long as he got what he was after. And in fact, this horrible event doesn't even rate a mention in the official chronicles of his reign, because there were far too many massacres at his orders, so many slaughters committed under his reign that this one doesn't even get in the books. But that this tragedy is just one among many wouldn't have been any consolation to the parents of Bethlehem. And in their distress, Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, recognizes a deeper significance. And there he quotes Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, was the mother of some of the boys who become the leaders of the tribes of Israel. Hundreds of years later, her descendants are gathered at Ramah, where she was born, and are about to be herded off into exile. The young and the old, the weak, would be killed along the way. So Jeremiah pictures her deeply grieving as she weeps over her descendants, her children cruelly treated by Babylon. And now here at Jesus' birth, another worldly power continues the killing of her children and driving others again into exile, this time to Egypt. It's not a matter of history just repeating itself. This is the way the world is. Eve weeping for Abel, Rachel weeping for her children, the parents of Bethlehem, their inconsolable grief rising in a wail to heaven, the women weeping at the cross, our own tears. But Jesus enters into this darkness. He experiences this grief. You know, his incarnation, the Christmas story, is just the beginning of sorrows for him. But this is how God deals with this evil and our grief. But the way he does it is perplexing. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God is shown to be the defender of the weak and the upholder of justice. So what does the angel say to Joseph in verse 13? Let's have a look. "Get up," he said, "for you're about to see the mighty work of God. Herod is seeking the child to kill him, but the Lord will strike Herod down." No, the angel doesn't say that. What does he say? "Get up, because Herod is searching for the child, and when he finds him, he will realize that Jesus truly is the Messiah and will bow down and worship him." He doesn't say that either, does he? But they're the kind of things that we want to see happen. Or at least in a bad situation, we want to see at least some good coming from it. But the angel says to Joseph, "Escape to Egypt. And you're going to be there for as long as it takes until Herod is dead." And then in verse 22, even when Herod is dead and Joseph brings his family home, he's warned again. There's still reason to be afraid. The situation is still uncertain. And when we go through difficult days, we don't want them to be like Joseph's experience. We want the situation stopped here and now, or we want to see good come from it. And it's perplexing when we can't see anything good and we can't understand it. And we don't like it when the bad things just keep coming. In Philip Yancey's book on prayer, he takes time to consider the prayers that Jesus didn't pray. He says, "We've got no record of Jesus praying that John the Baptist would be released from prison. Jesus didn't pray that Judas would change his mind. And when Satan wanted to get stuck into Peter, Jesus didn't pray that Peter would be spared that test, but rather that his faith wouldn't fail in that test." I think we would all rather avoid pain in any of its forms and we often pray to that end. Wouldn't it just be much better for Peter if he'd never gone through that shame and agony of denying Jesus? Many of God's people have endured the experience of not knowing God's presence in times when you desperately want to know it. And yet we see here that in going through the terrible things he did, right from the time of his birth, Jesus demonstrates that he truly is the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He's not spared those things. He's not wrapped in cotton wool. He doesn't just sympathize with us from a distance. He has entered into all our distress and he plumbs it to the very depths and redeems it from within. As Hebrew 2 tells us, Jesus knows what it means to suffer. And because he has shared humanity with us, he meets us in our distress. He is our faithful and merciful high priest. He doesn't take away our distress, not yet, that's for later. But he comes alongside us in our distress and he shares it with us. And he also begins its complete redemption. He entered into the world of sin and evil and suffering, and he took upon himself all of that and triumphed over it on the cross. Jesus came into the world to put an end to the terrible work of Satan. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. And we are waiting for that time when we see that in its fullness, where every tear will be wiped away. And there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. But until then, Jesus is with us, God with us in our distress. And so that's why, I won't get you to guess this one, but you'll probably know it. We sing at Christmas, "Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray." We pray that because he will do that. That's his heart. And we also sing, "He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." No matter where is sin, grace is greater. And he is present with us. You know, I Googled to see if could there be more than one song about the massacre of the innocents? Well, I Googled it and there were a heap of them. I come across one, probably the earliest one, written by a fellow who's called the Venerable Bede. And he lived very early in church history, around the year 700. He wrote a song called "A Hymn for the Martyrs, Sweetly Sing," written for the innocents of Bethlehem. And some of the verses go like this. "A brief taste of earthly woe, eternal triumph now they know. For whom by cruel torments rent, a voice from Rama was there sent. And every tear is wiped away by your dear father's hands, for I, death hath no power to hurt you more. Your own is life's eternal shore. And all who good seed bearing weep, in everlasting joy shall reap. What time they shine in heavenly day, and every tear is wiped away." By Jesus' later death and resurrection, the one whose birth we celebrated yesterday saved the souls of those infants who died as Herod greedily tried to salvage his earthly power. And so when those babies died, they didn't die in vain, but in the hope and promise of eternal life. So we stop and we remember them as we remember all who have suffered, knowing that God can write straight even with the most crooked and sad lines of history. Our lives just seem sometimes unraveled in a mess, but God can make them straight. And we'll see that in his good time. Jesus has entered our dark world and he has brought his light and life. And so he calls us every day to come and find rest for our souls, to hold on to the hope of the great sunrise to come as we live in the land of the shadow of death. And so Bede wrote that song all those years ago, but to our loved ones who are gone and to our own hearts, we can sing with Bede, every tear is wiped away by your dear Father's hands, for I, death, hath no power to hurt you more. Your own is life's eternal shore. And we can say that even through tears because of what Jesus has done for us. So with that in mind, let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what other religion that the human beings have made up can come close to this precious truth that you, the maker of heaven and earth, have come to be with us in our distress? That suffering isn't something to be denied or overcome or just sort of trudged through, but instead is something where we meet the Lord Jesus, because he is the man of sorrows, that he is familiar with suffering, that he knows all the temptations of life, and that in his death and resurrection, he has broken the grip of those things. And we've got a glimpse of that already. Lord, we prayed earlier about that peace that is indescribable, that is beyond our understanding. And Lord, we've experienced that. But Lord, we also long for the day when when all our tears will be wiped away, when we'll be able to see you face to face, when the darkness will be gone forever and we will be in an eternal day. Lord, we thank you that Jesus truly is Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray that as we go through as much of this coming year as you see fit to give us, we want to do it in his company. We want to be aware of his gentle care. And Lord, we know that at least some of our tears can be wiped away now. And we pray that we might be able to hold on to that. And for our loved ones who have gone, we thank you that death can't hurt them anymore. They are with you. They are enjoying your presence. And together with them, we are waiting, longing for the Jesus to return and to bring all this wonderful promise into its fullest completion. Keep us until that day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.